Good evening. Made it down to Parkersburg and back with time to spare, but we are glad that you're here, and I hope that what we have planned for this evening's lesson will be a benefit to you. Really, it can't help but be a benefit, and I'm not bragging on myself at all, but these truths that I'm going to try to present to you this evening are essential, and most of you know these things. As Brother Rush said in his meeting when he's here, whenever that was, if it's true, it's not new, and if it's new, it's not true. The Bible hasn't changed since it was written. But what I want to talk about this evening is Satan's bag of lies. And we only had that one verse, but that verse, if we weren't convinced already, the words of Jesus tell us there in verse 44 that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, and he doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Did you ever know anybody like that? People who would rather tell a lie than tell the truth, even when the truth would work better. He is a liar and the father of it. Now, you know and I know that if a person that we know is known for, we have all kinds of cute sayings for stretching the truth, we call it, for fibbing. Those are cute little names for what God calls a lie. And a lie, regardless of how big or small, is really a lie. A lie is a lie is a lie is a lie. Okay, we have big lies and little lies. I'm not sure that God sees it that way. Abraham told a lie. You say, well, it was only a half a lie. Anything less than the truth is a lie. But we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. We're engaged in at the same time, it's a warfare from without, but there's also this internal rebellion from within. And sometimes we just do not like recognizing the authority of Jesus Christ. And so man has been very good for a long time at pacifying himself, justifying himself with regard to what man wants to do, in contrast to what Christ would have us to do. And the issue, among the issues to be decided, is whether or not the churches of Christ are going to continue to be Christ's people, patterned after the church which we, the desired church that we read about in Scripture. And you say, wait a minute, I thought this was going to be about Satan's bag of lies. Stay with me. When we start falling for Satan's lies, then we are rejecting the will of Christ. And when we reject the will of Christ, we stop being the people of Christ. And we become the people of Satan. That's pretty strong. It is. It is very strong. But that doesn't mean it's not true. Either we're following Christ and His word, or we're not. And if we're not following Christ, then we're following Satan. And the reason people stop following Christ and start following Satan is because they repeatedly dip into Satan's bag of lies, and they find out which one is the most convenient, which one is most relevant for their current situation, and they run with it. I've done it. Y'all have perhaps done it. I mean, I've told you, it's no secret. I mean, I was baptized in 1983. I fell away by 1986, and I was a dead man walking for 10 years until I got back in the church in 1996. So I've been there. I wretched into Satan's bag of lies, and I fell for it, hook, bait, and sinker. And so I want to remind you of these things in hopes of preventing you from reaching into that damnable bag. Because that's what it is. It can only bring damnation. And that's what we want to avoid. So, are we going to stick with the truth and remain a church of Christ? Or are we going to compromise and align ourselves with the denominations? Individually or congregationally? Satan is the father of lies, and he uses disinformation. That's a new word, isn't it? Disinformation, misinformation, alternate truths. You could put all those words under one heading, lie. Are we going to continue in that? Are we going to allow Satan to confuse us and mislead us? And so, from among our own ranks, members of the Lord's church, we hear some of the following lies. Lie number one: the church cannot survive in this postmodern age unless we make serious changes and adjust our message and practices so that we can be acceptable to postmodern people. Now, let me define a term for you that you may or may not be familiar with, this idea of postmodern. You know, we went through different ages. We had the Dark Ages, and then we had the days of enlightenment, and then we had the modern age, and now we are in what several sociologists have called postmodern. See, we went from thinking we don't know anything to, well, we know everything. And now we've come to postmodern, which says, we don't know if we know anything or not. The only thing we can know for certain is that we can't know anything for certain. Isn't that silly? Postmodernism is not a distinct set of doctrines or truth claims, okay? We can identify certain people by certain fundamental things. I mean, we have, I know to be a Boy Scout, there were certain qualifications you had to make. I think you had to be 12 years old at the time, and there were certain qualifications you had to meet, and then you were a Boy Scout. There were certain qualifications you had to meet in order to become an Eagle Scout. You had to get skill, what was the little things called you put on the belt? I can't think of what they were called. But then you got, once you got them, then you got merit badges, and you wore on the cool sash, you know, and then you started going through the ranks of the Boy Scout. You had scout, and then you had second class and first class and all until you got the Eagle. But you had to meet all these requirements, and it was spelled out very, very plain. There was no uncertainty about what you needed. Postmodernism is not that cut and dry. It ranges from the woke nonsense that we're seeing today to this thing of, again, well, you can't know anything for certain. You can't, and again, it's a mood, more or less. It's a view of the world that is characterized by a distrust in reason, and not to mention a very strong disdain for the knowledge that Christians claim to know. You know, we say, well, you know, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And the postmodernist says, "You can't know the truth, because again, the only thing you can know for sure is that you can't know anything for sure." So they've disqualified themselves with that very notion. So they don't like established norms. They will argue that 2 + 2 is not, in fact, 4. They argue that if a man wakes up and feels like he wants to be a woman, then he can be a woman, and we just have to accept it. So not only are they propagating a lie, they are insisting that you and I buy into their lie. Postmodernism is a methodology. It's a completely new way of analyzing ideas and interpreting facts, not the least of which is Scripture. When I was in school, we had math class, and the teacher would give us homework, and we called them math problems. But, oh no, that word problems, that's going to be detrimental to their little psyches, so we have to call them math facts. We have to change the name to soften the blow, because we don't want to warp anybody. They want to change Scripture. Well, they say, well, we're not going to talk about all this stuff that Paul wrote. I mean, we know Paul was a misogynist. We know he was a bigot. We know Paul didn't like women because he said women can't be preachers. So we're just going to look at the red letters. So, and that's just a real easy example. I don't have time this evening to get into all the nuances. But you do some reading in some modern theological literature, and you'll be astonished at some of the things. These are the same people who are saying, well, Jesus and Mary Magdalene were secret lovers, and that Jonathan and David were homosexuals, and a lot of the apostles were homosexuals, because, I mean, after all, what do you call a bunch of men that just hang out with men? So, you know, and none of this stuff is even hinted at in Scripture, but Scripture doesn't matter. Because it's narrow and it's rigid. Postmodernism is a movement. And this is what Phil Sanders wrote in his book, Adrift. It's a renewed ambush on truth that brings a more or less cohesive approach to literature, history, politics, education, law, sociology, linguistics, and virtually every other discipline, including science. Follow the science. Okay. I'm not even going to get into that. The church has survived these kinds of attacks before. The church has survived Judaism, paganism, Romanism, and every other kind of ism up and down the pike. And a lot of these philosophies have come and gone in the last 2,000 years since the birth of the church. And the church will survive this latest creation of so-called human wisdom. She stood alone in the world proclaiming the oneness of God, the deity of Christ, the infallibility of God's word, the one plan of salvation that is spelled out in Scripture. So how do we keep going? We keep doing the same thing the church has always done. Doing what the Bible says. We don't have to change Scripture. We don't have to water down the doctrine of baptism. We don't have to start entertaining the masses. Paul said in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not praise teams, not soloists and choirs and dramatic representations. Jesus didn't say, go ye into all the world and have a dramatic presentation of the gospel. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Herald the message. I don't read where Paul and Peter and James and Matthew and John were a member of some actor's guild. They went out and preached the gospel. They taught. The early church taught from house to house. That's what we have to do. The church will survive this postmodern onslaught by simply doing what the Bible says. We cannot lose faith in the power of the gospel. Because when we do, then we start employing these other mechanisms of mankind. And we stop ceasing, or we cease being Christ's church, and we start being a man-made church. Might as well wear some man's name, like Luther or Wesley or Smythe or Boniface. Remember what Paul said in the Galatian letter in the very first chapter. For do I now persuade men or God? For if I yet seek to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. When we're seeking to please people, we'll stop being Christ's servants and we'll stop being Christ's church. Lie number two. We can't pass judgment on the beliefs and practices of other churches. Now, there's a misnomer in that statement. Some of you caught it right off the bat. We cannot pass judgment on beliefs and practices of other churches. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul said there is one body. In Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, Paul identifies the body as the church. Okay? And if Paul says that there is one body, then there has to be an equivalent number of churches. There's one church. And that's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 16. Upon this rock, I will build my church. One. Now, is the word churches ever used in the Bible? Sure it is. But it's used in a congregational sense. The churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16:16. What's he mean by that? Well, the church in Colossae, the church in Ephesus, the churches in Galatia, the church at Thessalonica, Ephesus, Troas, Smyrna, Pergamum, churches in that congregational sense. Not that this church and their set of beliefs is fine, and this church and their set of beliefs is fine, and yet another church and another set of beliefs is fine. That's not what Paul meant. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be few divisions among you. No, you're shaking your head no, because you know I didn't quote that right. He said that there be no divisions among you. So if this body says, well, you have to be baptized to be saved, and this body says, no, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, are they saying the same thing? Go like this. And note that that is a division. But Paul said that there be no divisions among you. Jesus passed judgment on the Pharisees for their false view in Matthew 23. How many times down through there did you read, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, over and over and over. And you say, well, that was Jesus. We're not Jesus. We're armed with the same thing Jesus had. And I don't mean deity. I mean the truth. We're teaching the same truth that Jesus taught. Again, if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. Jesus was armed with the truth when he defeated Satan in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan three times tried to tempt our Lord Jesus to sin, and three times Jesus used the truth found in the book of Deuteronomy to whip Satan. We're armed with the same truth that Jesus had. We simply need to use it. It's at our disposal. When the world jumps up and say X, you jump back with Scripture and say not X. That's what it takes. Paul did not hesitate to condemn numerous religious leaders by name. Why, a preacher today will get run out on a rail if he happens to mention a false teacher's name or a false a denomination's name from the pulpit. But Paul said, Hymenaeus and Alexander have done wrong. Paul said, Philetus had done wrong. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Paul was not a wallflower Christian. He did these things earnestly. He did them with love, but he did them. He was truthful about it. Paul didn't have one reservation about challenging doctrines that were contrary to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe, and listen to this, those who know the truth. And yet our postmodern philosophy says you can't know truth. But Paul says you can. Now who are you going to believe? You going to believe an inspired apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or some talking head whose PhD means post hole digger? Lie number three. Everyone who believes in Christ as God's son are equally acceptable to God regardless of their denominational affiliation. Doesn't that sound politically correct? Doesn't that sound pleasing to the ear? Isn't that bound to get great numbers to come in? Instead of having 54, we'll have 254. All we have to do is compromise on a little bit of truth. All we have to do is bring in a band and worship for us. We might as well bring in hungry people so they can take the Lord's Supper for us. It's no different. This contradicts the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 17, verses 20 and 21, when our Lord prayed, what is the real Lord's Prayer? In John chapter 17, beginning in in 20, he says, speaking of his disciples, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You know who those are who will believe in him? You and me. In verse 21, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus and God, he says in the prayer, Father, I want all my disciples to be one just as you and I are one. How many disagreements do you think God the Father and God the Son had? You think God said, well, Jesus, I'd like you to go down to earth and take half the people to Mars so they won't be tempted, and then And then when the earth blows up, then you just save all the people. I mean, and Jesus says, no, I don't want to do it that way. I'm just going to go to earth. And you recognize I'm being facetious here. But we have, again, this group teaching this doctrine, this group teaching another doctrine, this group teaching yet another. But Jesus says, I want all my disciples to be one. And you know how Jesus proposed to make sure that all his disciples were one? He gave us the Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. And if, hopefully, if we all read the same book, we would all think the same thing. That's just crazy, isn't it? Wouldn't you think that'd be the same? Lie number four. Doctrines and practices unique to the Church of Christ are merely traditions and cultural expressions. They're not biblically based, and therefore, they're not essential. How many times have you had to discuss with somebody why we don't use instruments of music? They say, well, that's just the tradition in the churches of Christ. Well, it could be argued that it is a tradition, because a tradition is simply something that is handed down. But the question that needs to be asked is, why is that our tradition? With whom did that tradition originate? Well, I'm here to tell you, it was not Alexander Campbell. It was not Barton Stone. It wasn't even Mo Smith. It originated in the New Testament. When Paul, by inspiration, in Ephesians 5:19, and similarly in Colossians 3:16, when he told the church to sing, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in songs, in hymns, in spiritual songs, watch this, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I don't know if there's a distinction between the three other than the spelling, but it doesn't matter. Some will argue because the word psalm, the Greek word solo, means to pluck. That means, well, that's authorizing playing a musical instrument because it says to pluck. Okay, well, that would eliminate horns because you don't pluck them. It would eliminate a harmonica, mercifully. And if it authorizes playing a stringed instrument, then it's a command that everybody has to play one. There was no pick and choose option there. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So if that commands us to use a stringed instrument, then everybody has to use one. Everybody. No exception. But he specifies how we're to use the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He qualifies it. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. It's not rocket science. If it was, I couldn't understand it. And that's just one example. Lie number five. The Bible was not intended to be an absolute standard or pattern for the church. Well, we don't like the Church of Christ because you all subscribe to pattern theology. They wouldn't have known the term pattern theology if it hadn't been on their word of the day calendar. It is a pattern. We're told it's a pattern. A pattern is not a bad thing. I bet everybody in here is wearing clothing that at some point in time or another was a pattern. You ladies, maybe some of you fellas have made clothing before. I bet you started with a pattern. Cookie cutter, that's a pattern. You ever read a textbook? Did you ever follow a paradigm? That's a pattern. You know our highway systems? That's a pattern. I admit, some of the patterns in Cambridge, but it's a pattern nonetheless. Because the first person that drove over that road, and then the second person drove over that road, and the moment the second person drove over that road, it became a pattern. The Bible is a pattern. Notice what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13. He says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of us in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Hold fast the form of sound words. The Greek word is topos. We get the word topographical from a topographical map. It's a pattern. It's something that's worthy of imitation, of repetition. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, the Hebrews writer says that these who serve unto the example and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. "For see," saith he, "that he make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount." The Bible tells us that in the judgment there are going to be two categories. Okay? There are going to be two categories. There are going to be two categories even of Christians. Okay? Those who did their best to follow the pattern, the instructions that God gave, and those who chose to do things their own way. Do you want to be standing in line at the judgment singing, "I did it my way"? I don't. That's a great song. I love to hear Frank Sinatra sing it. But that's a lousy attitude to take when it comes to eternity. Another lie. Doesn't matter how you live, long as you're a good person. That one's full of inconsistencies. First question I would have is, by what definition of good person are you talking about? Who decides who is a good person? Is it simply a man that doesn't drink alcohol? Is it a person that doesn't take illicit drugs? Well, he or she doesn't use drugs, so they're a good person. Well, maybe they're a pickpocket. Maybe they cuss. Maybe they like to go out and party and dance and drink and live it up. Show a lot of skin and who knows what. But they don't do drugs, so they're a good person. Oh, they lie a little bit. They think the world revolves around them, but they're a good person. Oh, you can't believe a thing they say. You can't rely on them, but they're a good person. Cornelius was a good person. Well, the Bible tells us in Acts 10, he prayed. He gave much alms to the people. But you know what? He was still lost until Peter went to his house and preached. Told him words whereby he and his household could be saved. So we know that even though he prayed, even though he gave alms to the people, he was not saved. So it takes more than just being a good person by any definition. We have to be a righteous person. We have to have righteousness imputed to us, accounted or accredited to us, as we studied in Bible class this morning. And how we do that is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16, if we'll repent of our sins, Acts 17:30. If we confess the name of Jesus Christ, Romans 10:9-10. And if we're baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38, then we'll have righteousness imputed to us. And we can keep that state of righteousness by being faithful, by continuing in the things we have heard. So this evening, if you need to become a Christian, perhaps you've been listening to Satan's lies. Perhaps you've been reaching into that bag and pulling out Satan's lies, or maybe some that we haven't talked about this evening. I'm here tonight to plead with you to put that off, because Satan is a liar and he's the father of it. If he says something different from what the Bible says, it's wrong. And it can damn your eternal soul. But here's the beautiful thing. Right here's the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from the guilt of your sin. Free from the past. Free from every mistake you've made. Free from every sinful choice you allowed yourself to engage in. It's a do-over. Your sins will be washed away and you start with a clean slate. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And if you are a Christian and you have wandered back into the rudiments of the world, you don't have to be baptized again. You did it once. You've already contacted the blood. Just repent of your sins, confess your sins to God, and pray for forgiveness. And trust that God is able and willing to do what he promised to do. But if you need to make your faith known this evening, if you need to become a Christian, the front seats are empty, and we encourage you to take a seat on the front row. And we will assist you with whatever you need right now as we stand together and sing.